I was raised in a small country town, a very rural environment. There were a lot of vacant lots all over town. We did not have a milk delivery system. If you wanted fresh milk, you had to own a cow. And we did. And my job as a child was to stake the cow out for grazing every day. We had a halter for the cow, and attached to it was a long chain with a stake. And it was my job to lead the cow out to an area where there was plenty of fresh grass, and I would pound the stake into the ground so the cow could graze in a circle the radius of the chain. And every year we mated our cow, and in the spring we always had a new calf. And that was a lot of fun. A new calf is just a delight. Like any young thing, a calf likes to play and it gets very frisky. It will gamble and frolic and jump about, and that's G-A-M-B-O-L. It will gamble and jump about. So when the Bible this morning talks about leaping like calves from the stall, I know exactly what the writer envisions. I've seen it. I asked my 17-year-old city-bred daughter what leaping like calves from the stall meant to her. And she looked puzzled and said, nothing. But for us country folks, that is a very vivid image. Now, the question I want to ask you is this. Do you feel like a young calf because Christmas is coming? Well, that's what Malachi says will happen to those who fear God's name when Jesus comes. Not going to happen to everybody, just those who fear God's name. Now, let me remind us of some liturgical information. The church year is divided into two major parts. The first part has the general emphasis of God speaking to man through revelation. And the second part has to do with man responding in obedience to God. Now, the first part of the year, God speaking to man through revelation, begins with Advent. And that's what those four candles are. There are four Sundays always before Christmas. And they are called the Advent candles. We are looking forward to the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, that's an interesting idea. In Advent, we are celebrating a time when Jesus hasn't come. We're looking forward to His coming, but He hasn't come yet. And Malachi says that for those who fear God's name, when Jesus comes, we're going to be so excited, we're going to frolic like calves who come leaping out of their stalls. Now, that's what I meant when I asked, are you ready to leap like a calf because Christmas is coming? Are you so excited about the birth of Jesus that you act like a little child? Well, I suspect very few of us are that excited. But let me remind us of exactly what the Bible says. It says that when Jesus comes, those who will leap like calves will be those who fear His name. Well, nobody was excited when Jesus was born. As a matter of fact, they were so unexcited, they didn't even have a room for Him in the inn. And the Jews have had that problem for centuries. They lost their awe. They lost their reverence. They lost their fear of the name of God. Do you remember the story of Moses on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God? The third commandment is one of them that he got, and we read it this morning. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Listen, those early Jews had such awe of God, they wouldn't even pronounce God's name, let alone take it in vain. They developed secondary names for God, and they used those. And His number one name, they never spoke. And because they wrote without vowels, they forgot how to pronounce it. We think today it was probably Yahweh or Yahweh, but we're not sure. They held God in such awe and reverence and wonder. They not only wouldn't pronounce His name, they wouldn't take it in vain. Now, during that time, when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was giving the commandments, we read this. Now, when all the people perceived the thunderings and the lightnings and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood afar off. And then the Bible says this. They said to Moses, "Let not God speak to us. Let not God speak to us, lest we die." Now, you can certainly believe they feared the name of the Lord. Now, unfortunately, that is no longer true. In my journeys to the Holy Land, I have found the people there basically to be irreligious. In the Old Testament, time and time again, the Jews would lose their sense of awe. They would lose their reverence for God, and they'd fall away from God. And time again, they would suffer disaster because of it. And so when Messiah came, nobody was ready. For me, one of the most moving places in all of Israel is the place called Masada. Now, Masada is a sort of butte, a sort of round mountain with the top cut off. And it lies in a barren desert area of Israel, far below sea level, next to the Dead Sea. And as you know, the Dead Sea is the lowest point in the world. And on top of that desolate butte, Herod built a fortress. Through an ingenious system, he managed to trap all of the water in the area during the rainy season, when they had about 2 inches of rain, and brought all of that water into huge cisterns that he cut into the side of the mountain. Cisterns big enough to drive a train in. And there was always enough water, even for years. Then he built a magnificent fortress on top of Masada with storehouses holding enough provisions for an army to hold out for years. The sides of the mountain are so steep that there's only one trail up, and only one or two people at a time can go up. Now, in about 72 A.D., when the Jews had rebelled against the mighty power of Rome, the soldiers of Rome moved in and they destroyed Jerusalem, and that's when the temple was destroyed. The last handful of rebels fled to Masada. They had plenty of food and water to last them indefinitely, and their position seemed impregnable. Yet in a matter of months, the Romans, using slave labor, made an incredible landfill right up to the top of Masada. And then they brought their instruments up that ramp and began to penetrate the walls of the fort. They began to breach the walls. Now, they successfully breached them about dusk. And they withdrew then to come back the next morning to finish off the job. But during the night, all of the Hebrews there committed suicide rather than be taken captive. Today, as one wanders through the ruins that was once a beautiful haven, he's impressed with the tragedy of the whole thing. Today, the pilots of the Israeli Air Force go there to Masada to be sworn in. And they take the oath, "Masada shall never fall again." But Masada fell in the first place, because the Jews had turned from God. And though the Messiah had come, they were not ready. And Masada will fall again if they do not fear the name of the Lord. You remember the verse I said I wanted you to remember. For behold, the day comes burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day comes, shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, if God did not and does not overlook the sins of Israel, do you think He will overlook our sins today if we do not have awe and reverence and fear of Him? For example, do you think America is ready for the Son of Righteousness to rise? Do you think we're any better morally than Israel was back then? Now, it's true that there is a relatively small group of Americans where there is an exciting spiritual revival going on, and many of them belong to Central. But the great body of Americans do not believe. You know, I've always had in my heart the belief that God created America. I've always believed that He blessed this land and established this government to be His instrument in the world for such a time as this. But as this nation turns more and more from God, as we turn more and more towards an initial socialistic stage that seems to be a sort of preliminary step to a more atheistic way of life, as more and more we ignore our spiritual heritage and our spiritual roots, do you think God will ignore that forever? Hasn't history proved over and over that when a people, a nation, turns from God, disaster and destruction and desolation always, inevitably follows? I wish America feared the name of the Lord. Oh, I wish our country would leap like calves from the stall, because Christmas is coming, but they're making us take down all the symbols of our faith from our buildings. But let me ask you this question. Put aside the issue of America for a moment. What about you? Do you fear the name of the Lord? Are you ready for the Son of Righteousness to rise? For example, are you ready for Jesus to come into your professional life? If Jesus sat beside you today as you worked, is there anything that would need to be changed? You see, that was exactly the problem that faced Zacchaeus when Jesus came into his life. He had to reevaluate his professional life, and he said, Lord, half of everything I'm giving to the poor, and if I've stolen anything from anybody, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And whether you work in an office or whether your work is at home, what changes would you need to make if Jesus stood beside you? Or how about your home life? Are you ready for Jesus to come into your home and to see how you live? Would you need to make changes in how you relate to your mate or to your children or to your parents? Are there things you do as a family that you would want to stop doing? Or are there some things you're not doing that you really would have to start doing if Jesus were there? Your friendships. Are our friends the kind of people that we would want to introduce to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is my friend? Are the things we do with our friends the kinds of things we'd want to invite Jesus to be a part of? Or let me ask you this, if you introduced Jesus to your friends, how would they respond? Would they say, we are so thrilled to meet you, we have heard so much about you? Would they say that? What about your financial life? Would we be willing to sit down and let Jesus go over our check stubs with Him so that He could see how we have used our financial resources? Would He discover that our bill at the club was larger than our pledge to the church? Would He find out that some of us spend more on the beauty parlor than on God? Would he discover, would he be shocked to find out that America spends more on pet food than it does on helping the poor? Isn't this the problem the rich young ruler ran into? He wanted all the benefits of religion. He wanted the sort of spiritual security that he felt Jesus could give him. And he said, "Lord, what must I do to have eternal life?" And he wasn't ready to let Jesus into his financial affairs. Jesus said, "Give up everything. Come follow me." And he simply couldn't handle that. He really wasn't ready for the Son of Righteousness to rise. And when Jesus said that, he wasn't ready to leap like a calf. Believe me. What about your spiritual life? Are we ready to put that under the scrutiny of God? There's so many things for Him to look at. Our prayer life, Bible reading, our worship time, our service to others, our ministry of caring, our compassion for the lonely, and on and on. Are we ready for the sun to shine on that record? Billy Graham was once asked what he thought about the fact that so many people use God's name carelessly and use it to swear. And I suspect many of us are guilty of using His name to swear, and it's very common in the world. Dr. Graham replied, "It means that people no longer have a high regard for God, and instead treat Him casually as if He were of little importance." And then he added this, "That's why I say that these things are symptoms of the spiritual deadness of our time. Many of the people in our nation live their lives as if God did not exist." Well, I suspect a lot of us use God's name carelessly. We don't fear the name of God. But I suspect even more seriously, many of us live our lives if God didn't even exist at all. When Jesus came, a lot of people back then were not ready. And I'm afraid many of us today are not ready for Christmas either. Oh, we've got our packages bought and wrapped and under the tree and all that's ready, and the kids have come home for the holidays. But we're really not ready for Christmas. They had no place for Him then, and too many of us today really, really don't have a place for Him today. Many of you are too young to remember, but for some of us, the most vivid years of our lives were the years of World War II. If there was a father or a son or a daughter in the service, you could buy at the store a little banner with a star on it. And most people would put that star in their front window, indicating they had a loved one in the service. When my older brother joined the Navy and went off to sea on a destroyer escort, we bought a little flag with one star on it, and Mother let me, and I was very proud, to hang that in our front window. And then when I came home on leave from boot camp, I was pleased to see that Mother had bought a new flag with two stars on it. If a loved one lost his life in service to his country, a flag with a gold star would be hung. And even in our little town, there are many homes with gold stars in the windows. During those war years, the story is told of a father and his little son out walking on Christmas Eve. The little boy was intrigued by the homes in their neighborhood with stars in the windows, and like little boys do, he counted them out loud as they walked down the street. Then they came to a vacant lot, and between the homes on either side, the evening star shone brightly against the gathering night. And the little boy stood captivated for a moment, and then he whispered, "Look, Daddy, that's a gold star in God's window tonight." Yes, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. There is indeed a gold star in God's window. For the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. He comes for those who fear the name of the Lord. Does He come for you? Let us pray. Let us pray.